Okay, let's go ahead and get started. If you would, please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter number 5. And we'll get three verses here, and then we'll get two more in chapter 4 of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse number 22, Galatians 5:22. Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Let's pray before we go on. Heavenly Father, Lord, today we ask you to show us the things that you desire for us to set our affections upon. Lord, we know that there are some wrong things that we tend to be affectionate about, and we pray, Lord, you'd help us to stay away from those things, to avoid them, because we know, Lord, that those things will pull us away from the things that will help us, that the things that will help us to grow in our spiritual walk with you, and we'll tend to if those wrong things will tend to pull us far from our relationship with you. Lord, we want to draw nigh unto you. We want to be as close with you and be doing your will, being in your will as much as is humanly possible in this evil world. So we pray, Lord, you'd help us to set our affections upon the right things and show us what those are today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, now let's look back just for a minute to Galatians chapter 4, verse number 17. Probably don't even need to turn a page. Galatians 4, verse 17 says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Okay, so if you haven't figured it out yet, today I want to talk to you about affection. And we'll study what the Bible says about affection. Now, notice something before we even start. In Galatians 5:24, they that are Christ's. All right, well, if you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says that God came to live in you, and you are placed in God. You are placed into the body of Christ, and you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Once for all, finally forever, you belong to Jesus Christ. Now, whether you know it or not, whether you realize it or not, or reckon it to be so or not, as a result of the work of Jesus Christ in your life, when you were saved, you have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts. This is a statement of fact in the past tense, they that are Christ's. Okay. All right. Are you Christ's? Yes. Then you have crucified the affections and the lusts of this flesh. Now, what's the problem? Well, according to Romans chapter 6, the problem is that we have to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. See, our trouble is not in what God has made us. He didn't mess up at all. He did his part perfectly. Our trouble is not in what God has given to us. No, our trouble is not in what we are. Our trouble is in our thinking. It's in our mind. It's in a failure to occupy and to fill our minds with the truths of God's word. The truth, according to God's word, is that my flesh, the affections of my flesh, the lusts of my flesh are dead. They were nailed to a cross at Calvary. Now, if I could continually be mindful of that thing, I'd never have to worry about going after the affections and the lusts of the flesh ever again, because it would be a foolish thing to serve a dead man or to try and please or to impress or to satisfy a dead man. So our trouble is not in what we have in God or what God has done. Our trouble is in our thinking and in our reckoning, what we count to be so, okay, what we count to be true and factual. All right, notice before we get too far along here, looking at affection, from Galatians chapter 4, verse 17, there can be bad affections. And in verse 18, there can be good affections. Affection is either good or bad, depending upon the object of the affection. Let me give you a definition, and you'll see this in your notes as well, and then we'll work from that. Affection, a state of the mind. Okay, so that's our starting place. It's the mind, a state of the mind in which it, that is the mind, a state of the mind in which the mind is bent toward a particular object. It is different. Affection is different from disposition, which is the mere nature. Okay, it's different from passion, which is the excitement by the presence of the object of that passion. Okay, now, so let me try and break it down just a little bit. My mind can be affected by certain things which are good. Okay, and then there's a natural inclination of a human being, which is his disposition. Okay, for example, some of you are predisposed, or you, meaning you have the disposition to like hot weather. Some of you are predisposed to like cold weather. Some of you are predisposed to like vegetables and fruits. Some of you are predisposed to like meats and bread. That is your disposition. Okay. You say, boy, I really like meat. I really like bread. Well, that's not affection. That's a disposition. Okay. That an affection is when you actively set your mind upon a certain object and you make that thing the object of desire. Okay. Now, obviously, from what we've seen in Galatians and other places in the Bible, your mind does not naturally desire the things of God and the things of the Spirit of God. All right. So you're going to have to actively take your mind and set your mind upon spiritual things. Colossians 3:2. It's not going to go there by disposition or by inclination. Okay. Now, passion, I've talked about this before. I'll give you the easiest and the simplest example of passion that I can give you. Some people come to church where the hymns are being played over the sound system and the congregation starts to sing, and your heart, it's just thrilled with the things of God. That's passion. That's not affection. Affection is when you were just as thrilled 30 minutes before you got to the church house. Okay, affection is when you were just as thrilled yesterday at your job with the boss cursing you. That's affection. Okay, passion is excited by the presence of the thing. Okay, and the reason we don't have a lot of pounding and thumping and jumping up and down kind of preaching around our church is because that tends to excite passion. And it seems like as soon as the sermon is over, that feeling kind of dissipates. It just disappears, goes away. A true affection, that's what we want. That's what we desire. If I can take and teach you about the Lord and teach you his word so that you will set your mind upon him, then that thing's going to last beyond the excitement of the service. And it will be a true affection rather than just the stirring of passion. Okay, that's what we need. That's what we need. Amen. Now, there are affections that are not good, but there are affections that are good. Amen. Let me just say, and I'm not going to dwell on this for any length of time, but before you got saved, your mind was bent toward a particular object. For some of you, maybe it was drinking. For some of you, it was smoking. For some of you, it was drugs. Some of you, it was fornication. Some of you, it was rock music. Some of you, it was just having a good time. Some of you, it was just going out with the guys. For some of you, it was just hanging out with the good old boys. And some of you, it was this. Some of you, it was that. You know what affection is. Affection is when, in your mind, all day long, you say, boy, I just can't wait for that. I just can't wait for that. And you're thinking about it, and you're occupied by it, and your mind is set on that. And boy, every boy and girl, when they hit about 13 years old, they find out what affection is. It's, boy, I just can't get that fella off my mind. I just can't get that girl off my mind. And there's nothing wrong with affection, but passion is the thing that will ruin your life. But there's nothing wrong with affection. But what I'm saying is, if you're here today professing to be a saved, born-again child of God, and you've got the same set of affections that you had before you professed Jesus Christ, something is terribly wrong, either with your profession or with your life or with both. Because the moment that you got saved, the Bible says God crucified those old affections. God crucified those old things that used to occupy your mind, and he gave you something new to occupy your mind with, something new to be thinking on and to be dwelling upon and to be meditating upon. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, what a man thinks in the depths of his heart when he is alone and free to think is what that man truly is, or what he will become. So if you want to know what you truly are, don't look at yourself in the church service. Don't look at yourself when a Christian brother or sister is around. Don't look at yourself in the company of the family. No, look at yourself when you're all alone, all by yourself, maybe driving your car, and see what occupies your mind and what's the desire of your heart. That will tell you who you really are. And I got news for you. It'll be frightening, very frightening at times. But those are affections. Now, you know what bad affections are. We could talk all morning, all afternoon about bad affections. But I want to give you four things in the Bible that God says are to be the affections of a saved, born-again child of God. These are the things toward which your mind should be bent or inclined, things that God said to set your affections on. Okay, so get three places in your Bible. Romans 12, which we read this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, okay, Romans 12, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Romans chapter 12. First Thessalonians chapter 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll tell you what is so cursed and damnable about those secular radio stations. You say, what's that? Those radio stations that don't have Bible preaching on it or Christian music. What's damnable about those radio stations is that the songs that they play, they're written by professionals, by men whose profession it is to come up with melodies and lyrics that will stick in your mind and occupy your mind long after that song is over. What is so damnable about the glass commode or the boob tube or whatever you want to call that TV set is that those pictures burn their way into your mind. And they occupy your thoughts and your mind long after you've turned that thing off. And anybody who's ever been addicted to or fooled around with pornography, they'll tell you that to this day, within the dark recesses of their heart, they can remember the photographs or the movies that they looked at years ago. This mind, it's a dangerous thing, brother. It's the most intricate, magnificent computer system on the face of this earth. And whatever you put in there, it's going to be there 40 years from now and will come up at the most incredible times and moments. Amen. You maybe you are aware of that. Maybe you've experienced that. So what are we to have our minds stayed upon? What is to be the state of our mind and the inclination of our mind? First of all, Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be kindly affectioned, see that word, one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Okay, let's just go straight to 2 Corinthians now. We'll talk about these as a whole. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 15. Talking about Titus here. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. That's 2 Corinthians 7:15. Okay, and then 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 7. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Are you getting the picture here? So the first thing that our mind is to be affected by is this, a love for the brethren. The brethren, okay? My mind is to be bent toward a particular object. That particular object is to be my brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? They are to be on my mind continually and constantly throughout the day. In so much that I can say with the Apostle Paul that I pray without ceasing and that I always make mention of you to God in my prayers. Now, I got news for you, brother. You don't have time to daydream about your vacation or your girlfriend or your wedding night or what you're going to do someday to accomplish something to or to conquer the world or what might get you and, you know, what might be out there that's going to get you or what the Pope is up to or what you'd like to do if you could get away with it. You don't have time to occupy your mind with those kinds of things. If your mind is zealously affected in a good thing, which is a love for the brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, if you started right now and prayed for everything that I need you to pray about in my life, and then Sister Carmen, and then Miriam, then Alan, and then Brian, and then Emmy, and then Sister May, and Joel, and Diana, and just went down the line praying for the brethren, I tell you, the day would be through and you'd only be half started. Amen? Now, it's a sad thing that our minds are so full of junk, so full of making a living, so full of the cares of this life that we don't have any room or any space for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with doing things that pertain to this life, and I could stand up and give you a big, long list of things, but I'll tell you something. If the things of this world have so occupied your mind today that you can look at the people who are gathered with us today and you can spot somebody that you have not prayed for, then those things, those other things are a sin in your life because your affection is to be toward your brethren. Now, I know what's going on. You get out there to work. Everybody wants to talk about which corrupt politician is going to be the next president? And who did COVID-19 kill today? And what are the Russians doing over there in Syria? And how many rocks did the Palestinians throw today? And is a gorilla more important than a human child? This and that and all kinds of weird stuff. Okay, fine. I wouldn't ever say there's anything wrong with talking about that stuff as long as you've got everybody prayed for, as long as you have done all that you could do to impart to your brothers and sisters in Christ some spiritual gift that will help them in their Christian life. See, this world is subtle, it's deceptive, and there's a lot of things in this world that you can't label with a verse of scripture and say, this is sin. But those things just get in there and they crowd out the things that God would have us to be doing. Boy, don't I know it. And brother, I'll tell you something. My mind cannot be occupied with the sports standings and the averages and the scores and also be praying for you both. You say those things are sin, brother? I didn't say those things were sin. But they sure can become sin if they have kept you today from doing what you ought to be doing. My mind, the state of my mind is to be bent toward my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. I've often wondered how many people have visited our church and not come back because the Lord didn't have any prayer to answer for that person. I mean, the Lord, he's sitting in heaven. He's been sitting there and he says, I'll touch his heart and I'll send him and I'll send him back and establish him in the faith in answer to the prayers of those people. And nobody has prayed. You know why? Our minds were affected with ourselves and our homes and our jobs and what was important to us. And we just didn't care about anybody else. Now, I didn't say home and job was sin. No, I just said it's a sin if it takes the wrong place. Amen. All right. Secondly, get 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll just hit this verse on our way to Romans chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse number 1, the Bible says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural, there's the word, affection, without natural affection. Now, I hear a lot about it. I hear about it a lot. It's quoted, it's used, it's preached as one of the signs of the last days. But I'm going to give you something from Romans chapter 1 that will define, it will define that natural affection for you in a way that I've never heard it defined. And maybe you haven't either. So let's do that. Come to Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Very familiar passage. I'm sure you know it well, most of you. God has revealed his wrath, and everybody's without excuse because he's done so there in verse 21. Look at verse 22. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Okay, and then it goes downhill from there. And to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Okay, that's what you call devolution. It starts with God way up on top and then goes down to man, then birds, then beasts, then creeping things. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto, look at this, vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is, look at it, against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Mind, you see, it's the mind, it's in your mind, to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Natural affection. Now, in the context of Romans chapter 1, what is natural affection? It is a man desiring the partnership of a woman, and a woman desiring the partnership of a man. That is natural affection. So when the Bible says the signs of the last days is that men will be without natural affection, it does not mean that they don't love their kids and they don't love their mom and they feed their dog, but they let people starve. What it means is your nation and world are going to be filled with queers, lesbians, gays, bisexuals, and transgenders, Romans chapter 1. Now, if it's a natural affection that God gave to a man, that his mind should be bent toward a particular object, and that object is to be female, all right? And the woman, the natural affection of her mind is to be bent toward the male, then let's say this. Every saved man with us today, his mind ought to be occupied with his wife all day long for good. He ought to be thinking of her. He ought to be caring for her. He ought to be meditating on her. He ought to be looking out for ways to help her to do good, to do her good. He ought to be seeing to it that nobody messes her up. Now, if you're married, what's wrong with the dirty pictures and the harlots on TV and the lust and the adultery and the imaginations and all that sort of thing? What's wrong with it? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. God has given you a woman to set your mind upon, and you've got no business putting your mind on any other. And it's a natural affection that God has given a man to have his mind set on a woman. And so 1 Corinthians says to avoid that affection leading into sinful passion and to let every man have his own wife. And there's nothing sinful about a man's affection being toward his wife. In fact, it's godly. It's biblical. Amen. Ladies, the same thing is true on your side. Let me tell you something. I would rather work 12 hours in the hot sun than to cook and clean and to wash clothes and then to get fussed at if it wasn't done right or if it wasn't done at all. Well, since my wife went to be with the Lord, I've been finding myself doing a lot of those things this past month that she would normally be doing. And it's not fun for me. And I mean it, brother. There is nothing in this world any harder, if I read my Bible right, than being a godly woman like you find in Proverbs chapter 31. Amen? And yet you have some of these girls, they say, boy, I can't wait to get married and get out from under my mama and daddy and do what I want to do. You're crazy as a loon, you know that? Ladies, when the day comes when you're doing what you want to do, you will be the most miserable wretch on the face of this earth because God never intended for you to do what you want. Now, there's nothing wrong with the affections of a woman being toward her husband. In fact, that is right. It's right to do that. Your mind ought to be occupied with that man, what you can do for him, how you can help him, how you can encourage him. And let me just say this because I feel like it's good and it's right to be said. Young men that are not married, there's nothing at all sinful about your mind being bent toward a female. There's nothing sinful about that at all. And girls, vice versa. It's what you need to worry about is passion. That's what you need to stay away from. Let me tell you how you can kind of check yourself and see if this thing is of God or if it's just your flesh. Want to know? Affection, a state of the mind which is bent toward a particular object. Passion, excitement by the presence of the object. If the desire is the same, whether he or she is present or absent, that is affection. And it's ordained as being just and right in the scripture. But if the desire fades when that party is absent, and then you get all charged up when the party is present, that's passion. You need to watch out for that. Get away from that. And let me just say this, and then we'll move along. Are you listening? If passion brings you to the marriage altar, it will also take you to the divorce court. Affection will last. Passion will burn out, or it will find another object. Amen? All right, get 1 Timothy chapter 3. And then we'll go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy 3 and then 1 Chronicles 29. Now I know these words are kind of hard to take for some of you, maybe embarrassing for some of you, but you would be a lot more embarrassed if you had to explain why a saved man and a saved woman are getting a divorce. Amen. Now I'm going to show you something here in 1 Timothy before we go to 1 Chronicles. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse number 14. Okay, in chapter 3, he's given all the instructions for a bishop, all the instructions for a deacon. So he's given instructions for the oversight of a church. And then he says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, we don't use that term house of God an awful lot in our assembly because people tend to overuse it and they exaggerate it and they make it a big thing. They think because they go into a building with a Bible in their hand that makes it a house of God. But it is just as unscriptural to say that when the local church is gathered together, that it is not the house of God, when 1 Timothy 3:15 says that it is, okay? Now, God dwells in our body, but the local assembly, the church gathered together in 1 Timothy 3:15 is called the house of God. All right, well, when the saved people go out of a church building, it is no more the house of God than it is a warehouse or a dance hall or anything else. But when the saved, born-again people meet, and where two or three are gathered together in Jesus' name, there he is in the midst. And then the Bible refers to it one time in one place as the house of God. So it's not a major thing, but it is there. We can't deny it. Okay, now I show you that so that I can then go into 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and get some spiritual application for a New Testament Christian. So let's do that. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Verse number 3. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 3, David is speaking here, and he says, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver." Okay, well, let's stop there for a minute. The third right and proper object that I find in my Bible for affection is the house of God. Now, you can call it the local assembly or the local church or the gathering of believers or the called out assembly. Call it whatever you want. But you ought to have a state of mind where you desire to get together with other Christians, where you desire to be present when people are going to sing hymns, people are going to be testifying, when the word of God is going to be preached and going and going to be taught. You ought to look forward to that thing. Amen. Before you got saved, you just couldn't wait for Friday night so that you could go out and drink with the boys. Before you got saved, you just couldn't wait for Saturday night to come for that dance to roll around. Before you got saved, you couldn't wait for Sunday to roll around so that you could go down to that river and do some fishing or go out to the ball field and play some ball, okay, or something. Maybe it was something else for you. You ought to have the same, that same affection now for getting together for the preaching service and the Bible study and the prayer meeting and the Lord's Supper. And whenever the saints are going to be gathered, you ought to desire to be there. Amen. There ought to be a particular object, a particular bend of your mind. You ought to set your whole life around being there when the saints are gathered together. I believe that. I mean, I schedule everything else that I have to do around church because I want to gather with God's people, not because I have to. Amen? It's a desire. It's an affection. It's an affection of the mind. I want to be here. Okay? And when I pray for people, I don't pray, "God, send them in. God, make them come. And God, I'd like them to be here." You know what I pray? God, give them a desire. Give them a want to be here. Whatever it is, God, that they want to do more than being with your people, take it away and replace it with something good. That's how I pray. Listen, man, as for me, I've got money in my pocket. I've got gas in my car. I'm in good health. There's a lot of places I could be today, and I'm not here with you because I have to be or because I'm afraid of what might happen if I didn't meet with you. I'm with you right now because I want to be, and I I couldn't in my mind think of any place that I would rather be today than right here with you. Now, there's plenty of places for you to be on a Friday morning and a Monday night. There's plenty of places to be. You can always think of something, but God said it's good to be zealously affected in a good thing. And one of those good things is to be in God's house. Amen. So I just believe that if you meet together with us and you're saved, you can't sit through the singing of hymns and the devotional reading and the scripture reading and the testifying and the preaching of God's word without getting something that will do more for you than you could get anywhere else in this world. And anytime you're not here, anytime you're not with us, we're not missing you. You are missing us. Sounds strange, I know, but that's it. That's right. I'm having just as good a time today as I would if the maximum of 100 people were logged in here on this Zoom thing and joining with us. Why? Because I get a blessing from being with God's people. And if some of God's people don't want to come and share that blessing, it's not hurting me. It's hurting them. It's hurting them. All right, let me show you something before we leave that verse. This is just a point of interest, has nothing to do with our subject, but since we're here, we'll talk about it. David said, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, you know what I've got? I've got gold, I've got silver. You say, see there, all these modern charismatic preachers, they're preaching that. They preach if you come to the house of God, you get rich, you prosper. Don't stop there. We're not going to stop in the middle of a verse. He says, which I have given to the house of my God. So listen, it's not a sin to be rich. Amen? There's nothing wrong with that. And there's a verse of scripture that says that a man set his affection to the house of God, and because of that, God made him rich. But because of his, because this man's affection was for the house of God and not for those riches, when the riches came, what did he do? He just carried them to the house of God with him. You say, well, I'll go to church and God will make me rich. Well, no, he won't. He will not, because your heart motive isn't right. This man's affection was the house of God, not the riches. And when the riches came along, those things didn't mean anything compared to the house of God. They were something to give to the house of God. And that's exactly the way you find it in the New Testament as well. People often misinterpret or misapply that passage over there in 2 Corinthians 9. They like to latch on to the verses in there where it sounds like God is going to make me rich. But they're blind to the verses in that same context that talk about what those riches are for. Yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11 says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. But the context of that verse is sowing bountifully in verse 6 and being a cheerful giver in verse 7, and God making his grace abound toward you. Why? So that you can do every good work. That's why God would give you riches, so that you could use them for his work. That's in verse 8. And then in verse 11, the second part of the verse, you've got others giving to God thanks for how he enriched you, because you took what God enriched you with and you made them to prosper. You helped them out. Okay. You took what God gave you and did a good work with it. You gave it back to the Lord. So if you go to church to get something from God, you're not going to get it because the motive is wrong. How's that? Some book we got here, isn't it? All right. Now, why should our affections be toward the house of God? Well, obviously, if it's God's house, then that's where God is. Like I said, the building is not the church. When we leave, he's going to leave with us. I mean, I can't see the Lord having any reason to spend the night in an empty building, can you? But I know one thing, wherever God is going to meet with his people, that's where I want to be. And then there's one more, Colossians chapter 3. Let me just say something. When we get through with these four things, and your mind is not bent toward any one of these four things, I'm going to say something, and this is a definite fact, and it doesn't matter if you want to disagree with me or not. I don't know if you're saved or not, but I know one thing. If one of these four things is not the affection of your mind, you are just as worldly as the devil. Now, you might be saved, you might not be saved, but brother, if your mind is not on the things that God said a saved man ought to have his mind on, you've got salvation, but that's about it. You're going to be saved as by fire and have nothing at the judgment seat of Christ. You say, well, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I just don't think those things are all that important. You just don't think. You know what? Your thinking is wrong. If God says you ought to think about these things and you don't think you ought to, guess who's right? You or God? You say, I wish you wouldn't talk that way to us, brother. Yeah, because you're guilty. That's why. If you weren't guilty, the way I talk wouldn't bother you one bit. You'd be saying, amen, that's right. Praise the Lord. That's what needs to be said. Amen. Brother, if you gather with the saints and you sing about heaven and you sing about the new birth and you sing about the blood and you sing about glory and you sing about redemption and you sing about how glad you are to be saved, and then you go off on your own and you never think about it again until you get together again, then I don't believe you when you say it's good. I don't believe you. It'd be like if you invited me to go to your favorite restaurant. Think about this. Picture this. You invite me to go to your favorite restaurant. We get there. We sit down. You start telling me about a certain meat that they cook there. You say, boy, it's so good. They cook it just right. The flavor is so delightful. And then you order something else. Well, I'm going to be scratching my head saying, I don't understand. And some of you know, you go to church and you say, yeah, Brother Bob, we like the Bible. We like to come here because the Bible's preached here. We like to come here because you tell the truth about the Lord. And then I look at you on Saturday and Sunday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, and I see your Bible is gathering dust. And it's never opened. Your knees are never dirty from prayer. Your eyes are never wet with tears. Praying from the saints. So I don't believe you. What you want a church that's right. You want a preacher that's right. A doctrine that's right. But you don't want to be right. Isn't that about it? I'm not trying to pick on any person today, but it's the truth, isn't it? Colossians chapter 3. Verse number 1, Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, all right, are you? If you're saved, you are. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, okay? Christ is at the right hand of God. That means Jesus Christ, he's up there, and God the Father is up there. You say, well, heaven's up there. Yeah, but there's something even better up there than heaven. It's the Lord. Now, he's up there, but he says in verse 2, set your affection. Okay, now God is not going to change your mind. God is not going to make you think right thoughts. God is going to, he is not going to make you have the right desires. He's going to tell you what your affections ought to be and leave it up to you. He says, set. That is, I take the dishes out of the cabinet and I set them on the table. They're my dishes. I have control over them. I set them on the table. Well, God says, take your mind. It's your mind. You are to take your mind and set it on things above, not on things on the earth. Amen? So what we need to do is give more of ourselves to the Lord. The Lord needs to have more of us. All right, let me ask you, how much of your thinking yesterday was on the Lord? And how much was on the things of this earth? That would be a good test point right there. How much of you does God have? Well, what was on your mind? What was your mind on yesterday? I guarantee you, brother, it cannot be on politics and entertainment and be on the cherubim and the seraphim at the same time. They're two different things. Amen? It can't be on the day of the Lord and the days of our lives on that TV at the same time. Two entirely different programs. It can't be on the world that now is and the world to come and the World Cup at the same time. That's two different things. Amen? How much of God do you have? Well, you've got him all. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. How much of you does God have? That's something that you're the only one that knows. But I'll tell you how you can find out. What was your mind on yesterday? There's four things God said your mind should be on. Your brethren, your partner, God's house, the things that are above. That would take care of 24 hours, you know that? That won't leave much time for wandering thoughts and vain imaginations. Amen? I know it's a hard line, but if we would walk it, what happy people we would be. What blessed, blessed children of God we would be. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for laying it out plainly in the Word of God, in the scriptures that you preserved. We thank you, Lord, that you showed us, you told us what we ought to be setting our affections upon as your children, as born again, blood-bought children of God. We thank you, Lord, that you've shown us also the things that are bad things to set our affections upon. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to continually crucify this flesh in our minds, to count this flesh to be crucified, to be dead indeed, and to simply live according to your Holy Spirit and your Holy Bible. And Lord, we know that you know our hearts. We know that you know, even if nobody else knows, you know what we are always setting our affections upon. You know what things are occupying our time and our thoughts on a day-to-day basis. And you know which of those things are sinful. Lord, we pray you'd help us to do away with those things, to see them as sinful, and to walk away from those things that we might set our affections upon godly things, the things that you've shown us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.